Today, we are in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to read, it's a lengthy passage, 15 verses, but I'd like to read them, and you follow along if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What does a worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good or enjoy life as they live. That everyone may eat and drink and enjoy life in all of his toil, this is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. In 1963, when the U.S. was just beginning to be involved in the Vietnam conflict, Pete Seeger had a song. He got it from the first 8 verses of this chapter. It was a hit song made popular by the Byrds. You know what it was? Turn, turn, turn. Now I see the 50s heads going like this. That works out fine, about 50 years of age. He did okay until he got to verse 8. And the verse 8 says, there's a time for war and a time for peace. Well, Pete didn't want to hear about that war stuff. And so he said, there's a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. That rhymed with hate. There's a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. Well, he left out a part of it. People do that. People quote the word of God until it contradicts their own philosophy and their own way of life, and then they kind of veer off from what the word of God says, or redo it. You're looking real pious. You've never done that? Oh, not me. Yeah. Sure, it happens. People do that. People hear it. I can hear my father now saying he didn't believe in eternal security. And he said, he quoted, for by grace you've been saved, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works alone, lest any man should boast. And when I finally read that for myself, I thought, where's the alone? It's not here. It must be another verse. And the Baptist pastor said, no, there's no other verse. Your father just added a word. It happens. We do that. Well, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, arrives at this chapter after having looked at all the problems he had before. He investigated wealth, remember? Wealth and wisdom and work and wild living. And he concluded that everything was empty. It's just a grasping after the wind. And now he faces a bigger problem, bigger than that, the problem of God. What's the problem with God? Well, Rabbi Kushner wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. You ever read it? Well, he had just lost his 3-year-old son to a rare disease, and he was dealing with this problem on a personal level. What about who is God? With all the suffering in the world, how can God be both a loving God and a powerful God, a sovereign God? You know, how can God be loving on the one hand? And people are suffering, a little baby is suffering, a little 3-year-old boy dies from a disease. Can't a loving God do something about that? Well, Yeah, he could. And Rabbi Kirshner came to the conclusion that, oh, yeah, God loves that little boy, but he's not powerful. He's not all-powerful. He's not sovereign. He can't do anything about it. He wants to help, but he's not able to do so. And so, according to Kushner then, we can't pray to God in our time of suffering. If you did pray to God, God would have to answer, sorry, that's not my job. You know, that's kind of deism. God wound up the universe, put certain natural laws into motion, and that's all that happens. God doesn't touch it anymore. That's deism, not a scriptural position. See, he sees God, the men, in a fence. It's in a kind of a fence-off area where God can't go. Well, Solomon has a different view. He says God is both sovereign and he is loving. He's not only sovereign and loving, but he's in that fence. If there's a fence there, God's inside helping us when things go wrong. But he's not helpful enough, Solomon says. Solomon wants to know, why God doesn't raise the standard of living. See if this sounds familiar to you, maybe on some TV programs. Raise the standard of living. Halt the aging process. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Maybe show favoritism to his children. Make them rich. Discontinue the program of pain. Why doesn't God do that? See? And Solomon's answer is, well, the word time. He uses the word time 29 times in 8 verses. Now, he's not talking length of time. He's talking a particular time, a proper time for things. See, we're eternity bound, but we're also time bound. We're bound by time. I'm using bound in two different ways there. But we're bound by time. We have clocks all over the place, like these clocks, running around doing this, and they run our lives. I left my watch home yesterday, and I looked at my wrist 1,000 times. I have a clock right in my office, and I'm there. There it is. I have a clock on my computer. I have a clock on my... Oh, I left that home, too. I was in bad shape yesterday. But time, you know, got time. I don't know what that clock back there is for. Or what the one in the Sunday school room is for. We have clocks all over the place. And we're bound by this time thing. We're time bound. So Solomon starts off with some impressions about life. Here's what he found. These are all these... time things. How time affects our body. And I'm not thinking so much of I'm thinking about our physical being, our living in the physical area, how time affects us that way. Well, there's a time to be born and a time to die. In most hospitals, the maternity ward is up here and the mortuary is down here. And I think we spend our lives descending the stairs. That's all we're doing. Going from here to here, and we spend our lives doing that because we're born to die. We start dying the moment we're born. In a large hospital, somebody is born every day and somebody dies every day. Probably not as many, but there's some birth and some death in every large hospital. More than that, there's a time for that. There's a time for that in your life. There was a time when you were born. And God said, that's the exact time. You know, it wasn't haphazard. You were born when God said you were to be born. That's your time. And, listen, you're going to die at God's appointed time. When I was a little kid, I used to think about things like that. And I remember one time I was going around about shortening your life. There's an old saying that if you walk with only one shoe on, for every step you take, you shorten your life by 1 year. You know what I did? I took my shoe off and walked around for 1,000 steps. Now I said, see, I'm older than, I would have been older than Methuselah if I hadn't done it, just as a joke. Yeah. But I thought about this too. I thought about, well, Is it the time for me to die is all set? Well, how about if I kill myself? Not meaning to do it, but not that drab, happy little boy. But I thought about, what if I did? Then I thought, that would have been your time. Okay, I won't do that. Forget that. But that's the kind of thing. Time to mourn and time to die. We're going to die when God appoints us to die. Then there's a time to plant and a time to harvest. Planting time must come first. Now, that's very, very simple, but very necessary. You can't harvest unless you plant. There's a time to plant. If you plant in that time, then when the harvest time comes, you'll have something to harvest. Right? That must come first. And we must sow. We sow what we want to harvest. Whatever you want to harvest. If you want beans, you sow beans. If you want potatoes, you sow potatoes. And you don't expect to get something different. If you say, well, I sowed beans. I don't like beans, but I hope I can get some squash. No, you'll get beans, because that's what you sowed. Some people don't sow beans, you know, whatever. But you have to sow what you want to reap, what you want to harvest. And then, because God says that there's a rule. I have a rule, God says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's true in the physical things. It's also true in spiritual things. And we can't harvest until the time comes. When is your harvest time? Well, 2 months from now. Well, let's go dig up some. Oh, no, forget that. We've tried that. You know when you plant potatoes up where I come from? St. Patrick's Day. That's the day to sow potatoes. You plant the potatoes. You cut them up, you know, little an eye for every hill and all that. You plant St. Patrick's Day. And then you harvest them about, I think it's July 4th, when we get out there and plow them up and pick up the potatoes and all that. But sometime, my mother would say, hey, go out and pull up one of those big ones and see if there's any potatoes on it. I'd pull it up there and I'd look at it, shake off the dirt, take it in, show her. And she'd say, no, I don't think we can use them. So maybe a week later, try it again. So I got there. Oh, maybe we can do that. And she called it cooking with the jackets on. You know, you don't peel them. You don't have anything left. Cook them with the jackets on. So we'd wash them up and she'd cook them. And we'd eat potatoes. But that was early. That was before time. But there's a certain time before which you cannot harvest. There's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest, and you can't hurry the harvest. You ever try that? You ever sit out there and say, grow, grow some more, grow? Doesn't do a bit of good. Not until harvest do you get any plant. Right. Then there's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to kill? Yeah, sometimes killing is necessary. We kill cancer cells. You know? You kill the cancer cell, and sometimes you kill the stuff around it, but that's one way to help in the cure of the cancer, or at least in postponing it somewhat. And there's a killing of animals. We kill animals for food. That happens. And there's a time for killing. There's a killing man, though. Of course, that's God's prerogative. But he's given it to man corporately. Man has the corporate responsibility of capital punishment, of killing those who need to be killed. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. So healing comes. He says, time to kill, and there's time to heal. Healing comes from the killing very often. You heal cancer because of the killing of the cells to a certain extent. You heal society by the killing of those who are antisocial. And there's a time for that. A time for the killing, time for the healing. Then there's a time to tear down, he says, and a time to build up. We need to build we build up in our early years, and we tear down or break down in our later years. I hear tell. You know, I hear about that. My grandfather told me you do that. You know, but it happens to some people. There's a time for building up, and there's a time for breaking down. And God is there. He's there. Turn to him in the time of the breaking down. Turn to him. And then you'll find that he's there. He's the one who has the love and he has the strength in that time of your life. And then besides the body, time also affects our soul. That is, our emotional being. A time to weep, he says, and a time to laugh. Hopefully, there'll be more laughter than there is crying. Because laughter is good. You know, Solomon says elsewhere, a merry heart makes good, like medicine. But then he says, a broken spirit dries the bones. So there's a time for each. A time for tears. And tears are a part of life. We can't go through life without tears. Jesus wept. You know, that's a part of life. Job says, my eyes pour out with tears. Psalm 126:6 says, he who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a time for crying. But we also need to laugh. But sometimes we have to cry. And the Lord is near both times. And one day, he's going to wipe away all tears, according to Revelation 7. So the time to weep. There's time to laugh. But there's also a time to mourn and a time to dance. Forgive me for that dance part, but Solomon said it. A time to mourn. This is not a time to dance. We're mourning the passing of a loved one. We mourn. We don't mourn as others mourn, but we mourn. And it would be a strange thing to dance at the wake, you know. Everybody happy, you know. No, there's a time for that, you know, but not there. In the dancing time, the mourning might not be so appropriate either. I think there's a time to stop mourning. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to stop mourning. You know? Remembering, yes. But mourning, no. Because mourning is for the time of death, the time of loss of a loved one, for instance. And we mourn, but then we pass the mourning. And then there is time for the dancing. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. And I do you know how little there is written on Ecclesiastes? It's hard. And many times when I have a problem, I find they had a problem too and they just ignore it. Well, here's one they ignored. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. What does he mean? Well, some said, well, maybe it's the making of a field, getting a field ready to grow. Get the stones out. But what's the point in throwing the stones back? I take the stones out, and I plant a field of corn, and then after I harvest the corn, throw the stones back. Why? Why would I do that? It doesn't seem to fit. It may be talking about building, you know, building a building. There's a time to gather stones and get the right stone to build the building. Scatter the old stones. We don't need that. That's a bad stone. And put the good stones in the building. Peter talks about that. Talks about Jesus Christ, the head of the corner. And these wise master builders had left that stone out. See? Well, that may be what he has in mind. And Paul, of course, talks about the Christian building. We build on the foundation of Christ. The church is one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we build on that. And we are building with the right materials. If we do the right materials, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. That's what Paul mentions there. So he may be talking about building in the sense of building a building, and we can apply that to our lives. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Men and women, I presume, he's talking about here, maybe in courtship. Maybe in marriage, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And it seems to me, as I thought about it, that maybe we're talking about a time when the show of affection would not be proper. I see, you know, some, we're married. Well, yeah, but you do that at home. Do it away from everybody. You make everybody sick the way you do things. Well, that may be part of it, what he's saying. A time to embrace. And we should embrace. But there's a time to refrain from that, you know. I think that may be what he's saying here. So he said that time affects the physical. A time affects the emotional. Time also affects the spiritual. Is a time to search and a time to give up. Do you ever lose anything? Lose some money? And you begin to search. And you search. And you find yourself back at the same place where you started the first time. And you take everything out and look, no, it's not there. Now, I know it's not there. So you go look elsewhere. And pretty soon you're back here again. Maybe I missed it. Search. There's a time to search, but there's also a time to stop searching, you know, time to give up. Saul, remember, was looking for his father's donkeys when Samuel met him and anointed him as king. But things get lost. It's time to come, just forget about it. Don't look anymore. Stop looking. And as I say that, I've been looking for at least 6 months for a little cassette. And my office is filled with cassettes. And I'm looking for one little cassette of my son singing at 3 years of age. He was singing, he could sing Onward Christian Soldiers, all three verses, chip off the old block. But it was really great to have that, and I lost it. I sent him a copy before I lost it, and now he's lost it. Well, anyway, but I search. Every once in a while, I'll sit there in my office, in my desk, and I'll say, oh, that stack over there, it's a lot of things. And I'll get over there and start looking. Quit that. There's a time to stop searching, you know. So, there's a time to stop. And there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. We're going to skip this one. Next one, because that's me. Time to keep. Oh, I love to keep things, you know. Oh, just in case. You know, I might need that. And one time, that's the death of me, is when I find something that I needed. I've saved it for years, and I finally, I use it. Oh, man, that's death, because now I'll never throw anything away. You know? There's a time to keep, but there's also a time to throw it away. You know, get rid of it. If you don't, when you die, somebody's going to back up one of those big old boxes up there, and everything's going in. You're not even going to read it. You're going to throw it away. Time to quit. Time to throw away. Well, there's also a time to tear and a time to mend. I think maybe tearing like clothes in anguish. There's a time to tear. Just tear your clothes in just in all kinds of anguish. Put dust on your head. Time to do that, he says. But there's also a time to mend. Mend the clothes. What? Throw it away and buy a new one. No, not them. No. You don't tear. Once you tear it, you sew it up and use it again. So there's a time to tear and a time to sew. After the anguish has passed, sew it up and use it some more. Now, I can't go by here without a Greek joke. Man tore his pants. He went and took him to the tailor and said, the tailor said, Euripides? He said, yeah, Eumenides. Sorry about that. There's a time to be silent. Why did I bring this one up now? A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to be silent about your sorrow, you know. Silent resignation. There's a time when the sorrow comes and I take it and it's a silent resignation. But there's a time also to speak about it. It's time to share it. Time to share it with someone and get help, get advice, get prayer. All of that is possible. So sometimes be silent, sometimes speak and let someone know. It's a time to love and a time to hate. Good one. Time to love. Valentine's Day. And I think the love is easily understood. Of course, time to love. Everybody knows that, you know. But it's a time to hate, too. A time to hate a time to be angry, you know. Paul says, be angry and sin not, you know. So you can be angry and not sin. David said, your enemies are my enemies, speaking to God. Your enemies are my enemies. I hate the ones that hate you, and I hate the things that you hate. And then we come to the last one, a time for war and a time for peace. Time for war? Seeger said, no time for war. Time for peace, and I swear it's not too late. Well, there is a time for war. Sorry, Seeger and Burns. There's a time for war, defending your country, defending your family. There's a time for war. On a personal level, there's a time for war. I don't, in relationships. There's a time when you have to say, okay, this is a problem. Let's get it squared away. You know, bring it out. Talk about it. You know, pick your battles. Don't do all the petty stuff. But there's a time for war. There's also a time for peace, making peace with it all. Then, so that's the impressions about life. Now, he gives some insights about God. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. He says, God's plan is good. Verse 9. He says, what does a worker gain from his toil? That's his first question. And the obvious answer he wants is nothing. God didn't get a thing. But then he goes on to say, I have seen the burden that God has laid on men. See, what profit does a man have? Well, Shakespeare put it in the mouth of Macbeth, and here's what he said. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. Life is but a shadow walking, a poor player that struts and frets about his hour on the stage, and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot. It's full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, that's one answer to this whole thing. What is life all about? Well, it's nothing, according to Shakespeare. But Solomon has a different perspective. He says, the burden comes from God. Did you see that? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. And if God has laid it on, it's not bad. See? It's a burden that comes from God. All the times that we've been talking about, they come from God. See? Every task comes from God. Every disappointment comes from God. And there's no get out of jail free. That's monopoly. God has no get out of jail free. It comes, and we live in it, and we live through it by God's help. See? So the burden is from God. Then he says, everything is beautiful in its time. Whoa. See, I have a little poem here. Should I read it? Yeah. Everything is beautiful in its time. When you look up here at me, the truth is hard to see. But when I look back at you, I find the truth is no more true. Everything is beautiful in its time. God makes it beautiful, see, in the time that it comes. And so that problem that we have is beautiful if we realize that it comes from God. Therefore, Paul says, in everything give thanks. Not for everything. I hear that misquoted so often. Not for everything, in everything. While I'm in the problem, I give thanks to the Lord. But I don't say, oh, I'm glad I got this problem. Thank you for this problem. That's a little stretch on me. No, in everything. While I'm in it, give thanks. I think Ecclesiastes 3:11 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. See? God makes everything beautiful. God's plan is good, and that includes even the negative things. Then he says, God's plan is clear. He has set eternity in man's hearts, and he destined us for eternity. Well, we'll never be totally satisfied here and now because we have eternity in our heart. So don't look for full satisfaction, total satisfaction in this life. You see, this planet Earth is not made to carry the curse of sin. It wasn't made for that. That's an interloper, and that is what causes the problem. We're not made to live with a sinful nature. That's not what we're made for. Okay? So one day, God is going to make all things new. This planet is going to be new. You're going to be new. I'm going to be new. Going to make us new. And that's where we're headed. See? Be patient. We're going to get there. That's what he's saying. C.S. Lewis said, "Our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns, I-N-N-S, for us along our journey. But he has taken great care to see that we do not mistake any of those for home." Don't settle down. See? We're not home yet. And no matter how good it may seem, we're not home yet. So his program is good, is clear. But his program is also mysterious. He says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Oh, yeah, God's plan is good, but don't ask me to explain it. I don't know what it is. I can't explain to you. And I can't, even with all the scriptures that I have learned, I can't explain to you the total mystery of God's will. God is sovereign. God is loving. And I can't put the two things together. But Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth have kissed each other." He's talking about the cross. See? It comes together. God does what is necessary. He's able to do it, but he does it out of his love. So he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." See? So I can't tell you what God's total plan is. But I know he has a plan. I know the plan is good. And so whatever that is, I accept it. I accept it with, not with resignation, but I accept it as from the Heavenly Father. See? And that's what he wants us to do. Human labor is without profit because people are ignorant of God's eternal plan. That's the reason it seems without profit. I'm quoting by here, by the way, Don Clem, one of my fellow students at the seminary. He's now, or was until he retired. Retired? Anyway, he retired. He was head of the Old Testament department in Dallas. And he says this, human labor is without profit because people are ignorant of God's eternal plan and the basis by which he evaluates the appropriateness and eternal significance of all their activities. That's the plan that he uses to have a certain time for everything. It's according to his plan. Vance Havner says, God writes over some days. We'll explain later. A lot of those days, he's going to explain it later. So he gives us impressions of life, insights about God, but he also gives us instructions about living. And this is basically the conclusion of that matter and of this sermon. He says, don't forfeit enjoyment because of what you can't understand. Don't forfeit enjoyment because of what you don't understand. He says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. And we can enjoy ourselves when we relax in his will. See? Enjoy yourself. The instruction about living is, that's a good one. Trust God's word that what we're doing is his will and it's going to turn out for his glory. One songwriter said, if you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's a good one. See? Then enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Remember that song? Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. And I think Solomon can say amen to that one. Yeah, enjoy yourself within God's will. Then he says, don't forget to be thankful for God's gifts to you. Verse 13. He says, moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and enjoy themselves in all their toil. It's a gift from God. And when we don't enjoy it, then we're throwing God's gift back into his face. Right? Suppose you went to the world's greatest amusement park. I went, no, I don't go. But suppose you went to one of those, and you don't ride anything. You get your laptop out, and you sit on a bench where you can watch everything, and you begin to calculate the configurations of all these rides. How they work that? Well, you do this and this, and you got it all figured out. And then every nut and bolt, how come this, what does this nut here do? What does this bolt over here do? You did all that, and you did it until 5 o'clock when everybody's leaving, and it's time to go home. You haven't experienced one thrill. See? Oh, isn't that like us? Oh, sitting in our theology books. Oh, it says here, God is sovereign. He did this and this and this. You get all the details. We got all of our theology straight, and we're somber about the whole thing, not enjoying anything. And God wants us to enjoy. We're there with all the amusements. Enjoy it. See, that's what He's saying. That's what happens when we try to understand and explain things that God has reserved for Himself, at least for now. Third, and finally, don't fear life, fear God. Don't be afraid of life. Your life is planned by God. He does all things well. So, whose plan is it? Well, it's God's plan. Well, have you seen creation lately? Pretty good creation. He did a pretty good job, didn't he? I love it. I love to watch the sky. I remember one night I was walking around my usual place, and the sky, it was so beautiful. It was near dusk, and there was just a canopy of clouds all over. It looked like living in some little Quonset hut or something. And I was watching that, and two ladies were standing there talking, and I said, "Hey, have you seen the sky?" They probably thought I was crazy. "Have you seen the sky?" She's like, oh, okay, yeah. And I walked on. Yeah. God did a great job in creation. It's His plan. Now, He has a plan for your life. It's a great job. It's a great plan. See? He did a great job on that. So, allow Him to be God. See? There's nothing to fear when we're walking in God's plan. See? Because it's a perfect plan. Don't fear life. Fear God. Then we should not quake in our shoes as though we're facing some hungry lion before lunch, you know, but be in awe of God. When we look at the great creation, we say, wow, what is there? Isn't that great? Look at the great God who did this. Of course, we stand in awe of Him. Realize who He is and give Him respect. Realize who He is in your life. You know? He's given you a great plan for your life, different from other people, of course. But let that plan become your plan, you know, and follow Him, because there's a time for everything. In God's time, He's going to make it beautiful.